And it came to pass that on Wednesday, I was driving my old and beat-up minivan along that stretch of freeway where 980 merges into 880 on a freeway overpass near downtown Oakland. And I got a flat tire. I was going about 70 miles an hour, and there was no place wide enough for me safely to pull over to change my flat, which meant I had to drive for a mile or so with nothing but deflated rubber between my rim and the pavement. By the time I found a safe place to change my tire, the sidewall was shot, and what should have been a simple patch in the tread became a new tire altogether. So on Thursday, I drove on my skinny little spare to the tire store I like down by the Lake Merritt Whole Foods, and the woman who works at the counter had a look at my wheels. I asked her if I needed to get two new tires, and she told me I was right in the middle. "General rule," she said, "if your tread is half gone or more, we recommend you get two new tires instead of just one. If your tread is less than half gone, you only need one. You are at halfway." She looked at me with inquiring eyes, waiting for me to decide. And because I'm the kind of guy who should never play poker, she probably could tell that when faced with a decision like that, my brain froze. I didn't know what to do. So she rescued me. "Not everything in life needs to be perfect," she told me. "Just buy one tire." And so that's what I did. And while they were changing my tire, I walked over to Broadway and found a new coffee shop where I ordered up a cappuccino that ended up being so good that, as adjectives go, the word good probably is insufficient. Transcendent might be more appropriate. That cappuccino is now the cappuccino against which all future cappuccinos will be judged. It was made with lovely espresso brewed from wonderfully roasted beans that I'm sure were grown in excellent volcanic soil. The acid of the coffee and the alkaline of the milk were balanced just right. And the guy who made the cappuccino put a flawless dime-sized heart right in the froth. I paired that cappuccino with a cream cheese cinnamon roll, and I'm not sure heavenly manna would taste any better. My takeaway? The woman in the tire shop was right. Not everything in life has to be perfect, but oh, dearly beloved, sometimes it is. Now, here's what my flat tire and divine cappuccino have to do with a sermon. On Thursday, both at the tire store and at the coffee shop, I encountered folks who were doing their jobs well. People who, if they were people of faith, and maybe even if they're not people of faith, they did their work so well that I believe it would be fair to call their labor an act of prayer. And that's instructional and it's inspirational. Because all of us, in all of our vocations and professions, should be like the woman at the tire shop and the man at the coffee shop. We should do our work as an act of prayer, or at the very least, our efforts at work should be done in a way that brings glory to God. And if for some reason that isn't possible, then it's time to find new work. My experience of prayerful work on Thursday reminded me of the words of the great 20th century English Christian thinker, cultural critic, and mystery novelist Dorothy Sayers, who once wrote, "The church's approach to an intelligent carpenter is usually confined to exhorting him not to be drunk and disorderly in his leisure hours and to come to church on Sundays. What the church should be telling him is this, that the very first demand that his religion makes upon him is that he should make good tables. Church by all means, and decent forms of amusement certainly, but what use is all of that if in the very center of his life and occupation he is insulting God with bad carpentry? No crooked table legs or ill-fitting drawers ever came out of the carpenter's shop at Nazareth, nor if they did, could anyone believe they were made by the same hand that made heaven and earth." Now, I don't happen to know what Dorothy Sayers thought of John Calvin, but in her ideas about the importance of good works, she is articulating an idea that was really important to the father of our Reformed tradition. That is, that God calls each of us to some kind of work. And it is our spiritual calling to figure out what that work is, and then, having discerned the work cut out for us, we are meant to do that work so well that it brings glory to God. And for Calvin, it was important to understand that all callings are equal in the eyes of God. The person called to dig a ditch glorifies God with a good ditch every bit as much as does the prince or pastor or artist who does his or her work well. This radical equality is rooted in the words of St. Paul in his first letter to the Corinthians, a passage that Tom read just now. We are all part of the same body, different parts, but one body. Each part of the body is important and is connected to every other part. What this means is that no one should say, my work is unimportant, and no one should say, my work is more important. We must honor the dignity in every kind of work, and we must understand that our work, like work done by everyone else, also has dignity. This is why fair wages are so important, not just as a question of economics, but also as a matter of the spirit. The woman who picks tomatoes for our fast food hamburgers must earn a living wage, not just so that she can feed herself and her family, but also because her work has worth and she has dignity and value as a child of God. The same goes for the janitor who cleans our toilets or the man who assembles cheap toys in Bangladesh. And it's why we who can afford to pay more for our goods and services should not resist doing so to support living wages. Human dignity and the honoring of work, these value more than our access to cheap stuff that probably we don't need anyway. I wrote this sermon at a coffee shop in Sonoma on Friday. I was in Sonoma to officiate at my cousin's daughter's wedding. And on Friday, I wrote my sermon between the morning rehearsal and the evening rehearsal dinner. And when I found a coffee shop in which to write the sermon, I was looking forward to a few hours in which to sit in a place where I was a stranger, unknown, writing behind the mask of anonymity at a place where no one knew I was a pastor. The coffee shop was crowded, and the only place to sit was on the corner of a large table where several other people were deep into their laptops, looking intent and diligent. An excellent space for my project of stealth homiletics. I sat down, and the young woman across the table said, "Hey, you look familiar." Turns out we were both at a conference together at Zephyr Point in July. She's a high school senior, and she was filling out college applications for MIT and Stanford. Apparently, she believes God may be calling her to sequence genomes. And I hope God is doing just that. And I know God may be calling all sorts of young adults to all kinds of amazing and interesting work, which is why educational opportunity and equality is so important. There's no way to know how God might be calling each child who is growing up. The fact that a child is born into poverty doesn't necessarily mean God isn't calling her to a work to work in a low-income job for the rest of her life. God may be calling her to some kind of work that requires an education, just as God seems to be calling my teenaged Presbyterian coffeehouse tablemate to educated employment. When good schools are available to every child, the possibilities for prayerful work get pretty amazing. Now, I don't know how God is calling you to glorify God with your work, but I do know you are called. And your calling may not be static. You may be called to several kinds of work over time. Your primary calling may not be how you make a living. This is especially true for those who are called to poetry and playing the lute. But you are called. Honor that calling. And honor the calling that God has placed in the life of each of your children by making sure, insofar as you are able, that you honor every kind of work and the workers whose labor rises like prayers to God. In a couple of weeks, on September 18th, we will be at our kickoff Sunday celebration. We will be remembering the importance of doing our work to the glory of God in worship. We will bring tools of our work into celebration where Pastor Talitha will bless those tools. So as a writer might bring a pen, you may bring a laptop or a pipe wrench or a piccolo. If you operate a piece of heavy equipment in your work, I recommend bringing the key rather than the whole backhoe. But this will be a good exercise, and it will be important. And incidentally, if you're curious, when I wrote this sermon at the coffee shop in Sonoma, I didn't order a cappuccino. I wasn't yet ready to put the memory of my perfect cappuccino to rest. So I didn't give the barista in Sonoma the chance to honor God with a prayerful espresso drink, which probably was a mistake, but the regular coffee was just fine. And speaking of heavenly food, we will be celebrating communion in a few minutes, and when we do, let us honor the presence of Christ in the bread and in the wine, but let us also honor the work of those who set the table, those who baked the bread and bottled the juice, those who harvested and planted the grain and the grapes, for surely their work is sacramental, a means of grace that has made this meal possible and has brought glory to God. Amen.